Amen. If you'll join me in John 4 today, verses 46 through 54 is where we'll be reading in just a moment. But as you're turning there, there's a boy. And he, like most boys, he was energetic. He was mischievous. He was joyful. He ran, and it was two switches on and off. If you've ever raised a son, you know that's, and many daughters as well, that they have to, they're either on or off, and that is they are wide open or they are asleep. And if they're quiet, there's usually food in their mouth. This was a little boy just like any other little boy. He had a life that was easier than most, and his father was a government official, and so had a good job, he had great provision, and they lived in a coastal town. And many of us know how coastal living can be. It's almost like paradise. Things were well for this little boy, but there was a day where he got sick. And his father, his mother, they did all that they could for him. They tended to him. They took care of him. They managed his fever. They got the best medicine for him. They got the best physicians for him. It's very possible even that they made sacrifices to their God for his healing, for his help. But regardless of what they did, there was nothing that they could do to help this little boy. And he got worse and worse and worse to the point of death. The father who had everything, could get anything, who had authority over people, had authority in the government, who was clearly the head of his household, he was powerless to do anything for his son. And he was desperate. But there is this name that he kept hearing. And their language in this time, it was Yeshua. Yeshua this, Yeshua that. Have you heard about Jesus? It is things that he had heard among his servants, that he had heard among the government, board meetings of, hey, have you heard about this guy? Have you heard about what he did at the temple? He has flipped tables. Did you hear about, maybe even the word got out a little bit about when he was in Cana the first time that he turned water into wine, even though that was supposed to be on the down low. I imagine the servants who had seen it had shared it throughout their circles, and it had gone on about this man, Jesus. Maybe they've heard about when he was baptized. It was a baptism like no other, where there was clearly a descending of the Holy Spirit in his life, and it was an experience, an observation like no other. Yeshua, Jesus, something about that name, something about this man. He had a few disciples that he was, and they were baptizing. Maybe even the word got out about Samaria and the work that he had done there and how there was a great revival in that area. There was a message. He was preaching and teaching in the synagogues and among the people. And so this father, maybe there is something to this Jesus. I've tried everything else. Maybe Jesus can help me. And that's where it's a little bit of it. Was a lot of that was like this, describing this little boy in his life. Some of the things are imagined there, but now we get into the word that we read about this little boy. And let's pray before we get in the word. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we don't know this boy, this son that we're about to read about, but we do know about Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'd open up our hearts and our minds to what this passage teaches us about Jesus, and not only that, so we may grow in our knowledge, but Lord, how do we add this to our lives, and what do we do with it today? Lord, whether it's a change here and now, whether it's something that we leave and do, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. In this story, the big idea, the word is out, and brings us to the big idea right out of the get-go, is that people who know about Jesus talk about Jesus. And that is what must have been happening for this royal official to come. At this point, Jesus hadn't done a lot of ministry in this area. And so, but this man, he had heard, people had seen, they had heard, they had They had come to know of Jesus, and the word was out because people were talking about him. And join me, if you will, in verse 46 through the end of the chapter, chapter 4. Therefore, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. And this is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And so what we see here, what do we know about God here, is that we do have a God that loves us, that a God who can heal us, but we do know that it is not his main goal. We on the way in, we were listening to a radio station, and it gave this statistic that we already know, but that 10 out of 10 people will die. It will. And Jesus, he came and healed, and we will talk about healing and more of that in sermons to come. That is planned. But we know that healing, physical healing, was not Jesus' main goal. We see he healed many people. He healed most people that he came through. We know his disciples had healed people. We know that Apostle Paul, he had healed people. But we also see in Acts where Paul left, and there was one account of somebody that was left there ill. And when we know that physical ailments are a part of this life. But what Jesus' main purpose was to come and bring a message of, remember from last week, repent and believe the good news. That was his goal. And so we read this passage, and the first thing that whenever I came across this, where Jesus said in verse 48, he says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." So the question there was, Jesus frustrated? I mean, what was he like, you know, just... "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." I mean, was he frustrated? I mean, it's possible, I guess, that he was frustrated. It's kind of like trying to read emotion in a text. You know, that's a no-no. If you ever read a text and you're like, "Oh, they must be hating me," or whatever, that's wrong, okay? And sociologists, everybody teaches us, that's communication on text and emotion. Don't plug in your own. But here, but we read that, and was he frustrated? It is possible that he was. If you read back in John 4, I think it's literally verse 41, where he's talking when he is in Samaria. It says there many more believed because of his word. Jesus didn't have to do signs, he proclaimed the truth to them, and their lives were getting changed because of his word. But now here was a people that was asking for a sign, and so it's possible that Jesus was frustrated. It was possible too that he could have been just grieved, like, "Come on, the light is in the world. I'm here. I've brought the message of life." It's very possible. But what do we know about Jesus? We know that he's loving, we know that he's merciful, we know that he's compassionate, and it's very possible that he said this in such a way that identified opportunity, an opportunity to do ministry in this life of this person. And again, his goal was to heal souls. And so we see here, again, that Jesus used this opportunity to change a person's life and also to carry out his message and his mission. What do we see among the people? It is obvious for this man to know, to come to Jesus Christ, that people are talking about Jesus. Again, the big idea, people who know about Jesus, they are talking about Jesus. They tell other people about Jesus Christ. And what's interesting here is Jesus isn't even really, if I may say it this way, cranked up in his ministry. I mean, there has been water and wine. It mentioned that. But that was for his disciples to believe. At this point, we know that he doesn't have all his disciples yet. There's only a few that used to be the disciples of John, and he has called them to follow him in this, or they're a part of what he's been doing so far, but he has yet to even give them that official call to follow him and to be fishers of men. So his ministry is just getting started. We know that he cleansed the temple, and there was some authority that was shown there. We know his baptism was pretty miraculous. We know about his temptation. It's not clear on how many of his disciples or how many people knew about what Jesus went through. Obviously, somebody did, because Matthew wrote it down, and several of the others wrote it down. But what we do know from the writing of Luke that we read last week is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at the prophecy, and it was like he was a light in the darkness. There was something about Jesus Christ. His presence in the world was making a difference. And what do we see here? We see the result of it was a journey of faith in this royal official. And that's what we're going to look at for just a moment, this journey of faith. And this royal official, he started off with first a searching faith. A searching faith. It's unclear that it's most likely the commentaries it said that he was probably he worked for Herod in Herod's palace on Herod's staff in some way. It's not real clear. And so it's very most likely he was a Jew. He could have been a Gentile. It's not real clear much more about this. But what is clear is that social class was a huge issue in this culture. And so here this guy, as far as social classes go, he is real way up here. And Jesus, where he's gaining respect as a teacher, as a rabbi, but he is still looked upon as a carpenter. And he doesn't have a whole lot to show for himself physically. And so for this man to come into a place to humble himself and to go seek for help from somebody who is way outside of his social class, several steps down, it is an indication of a searching faith. What about this Yeshua? What about this Jesus that people are saying, and there's no indications of any healing yet? It's possible that Jesus was healing, and there's just no recordings of it yet. But there was something in the stories that were going around town that he heard about this Jesus that made him think, maybe he would have mercy on me and on my son. And so he goes and he speaks to Jesus. What we see is true here is regardless of whatever your social class is, regardless of your culture, regardless of your background, regardless of your bank account, that crisis comes on all people. And we see this right here, and we see that crisis is a great opportunity to invest in people's lives. And Jesus takes the advantage here. Usually we'd think that a message of faith would be enough. Hey, you know, we're going through a crisis. Well, let me tell you, you're going through the crisis. God loves you. Oh, well, yay, you know, and that'll get me through. But yeah, God, you love me. But sometimes people need a little help in crisis. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's taking a meal. Maybe it's mowing a yard. Maybe it's just sitting down and talking with somebody. Maybe it's walking on the journey for them for just a little while. But what we see here is that regardless of their crisis, there needs to be a message of faith at the appropriate time, and there also needs to be an action of however the Holy Spirit has equipped us either physically to be able to be a part of that, and also spiritually in sharing ourselves in the truth of Jesus Christ. And again, when people come to the end of themselves, regardless of who they have been their whole life, regardless of how mean they are, regardless of how they treat you, regardless of how you perceive them, when people get into these type of crises and they're at the end of themselves, they become more open to Jesus than any other time. And we, people who know Jesus, need to be willing to talk about Jesus in these crucial times. And not only talk about Jesus, but to act like Jesus. And then, so that's what we see here. The official, he has a searching faith, and he has come and sought out Jesus Christ. We also see that he has a persistent faith. In verses 47 and 49, what do we see here? It says, when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and listen to this word, he was imploring him. He was imploring him. I mean, he was aggressively, if I may use that word, he was pleading with him. Your version may say pleading. But he was begging Jesus. He was like, my son. So here this guy, this royal official who has authority over most people in the whole region, is now at the foot of the carpenter, at the foot of this teacher that is growing in fame. And he's saying, please, 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 will you heal my son? And then verse 49, it shows him again where Jesus spoke. And then verse 49, the royal official comes back around and says to him, sir, he even called Jesus sir. For this royal official to be in his position to be calling Jesus sir just shows again that he has humbled himself and he is begging Jesus to come heal his son. And he says, sir, come down before my child dies. It was urgent. So he had a searching faith. He has a persistent faith. And even consider the journey that he's taken. Now, it was literally only 16 and a half miles as a crow flies from the official's hometown and where Jesus was, which was Cana. But if you can imagine the roads being more like a path in a garden, and that would probably be a lot better than the roads then. We can't look at 16 and a half miles and try to imagine it the way we would today. That's no big deal for us in cars. It's not clear if he walked, if he took a chariot, if he took a wagon. And we have got to consider the geography of this area too, where in Capernaum, it was next to the Sea of Galilee, so it was a very level ground, much like we would have here on the beach. But Cana was up in the highlands. Now, they weren't like Rocky Mountains or Appalachian Mountains. They would be probably more like Huntsville Mountains, where they're more of the foothills. But they had to walk around this terrain, and it was literally uphill, not both ways, but it was uphill. It was not an easy journey for this gentleman. And so he's come, and he's made this journey to seek Jesus. He's at the end. He's saying, I need you, Jesus, I need you. You ever been there before? You ever been in that place? Whether it's been in your finances, maybe your health, the health of your child, the health of your spouse, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your job, maybe whatever it would be, where you were just empty of you, empty of you, and all you could say is, Jesus, please help. This is where this gentleman was. Jesus, please help. He was seeking. He was persistent in that seeking. And then next we see he had a trusting and obedient faith. And in verse 50, you know, Jesus spoke to him and says, your son lives. And in verse 50, it says here that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. He believed his faith. It was he went there, Jesus spoke to it, he recognized Jesus as a man of authority, and he had heard the things that he had heard about Christ, and he believed, and then he obeyed. Well, there is an anointing there. When it comes to things of faith, when Jesus puts things on our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit that we know lives inside of us, and we get that, even though it doesn't make sense, and we haven't felt the answer yet, we haven't seen it, we need to know who Jesus Christ is and what he says is true, and we take that step. And that's exactly what this man did. He had a trusting faith. He trusted Jesus, and he obeyed him in what he said and what he did. It says he started off in obedience. That must have just warmed Jesus's heart. Like, yes, somebody's getting it today. And then we see he has a confirmed faith. He wasn't even home yet. In verse 53, it says there, I'm going to back up. Well, we know that he was on his way back home, and his slaves, his servants came out and met him and said, hey, your son is better. And then he inquired at what time. And then in verse 53, it says yesterday, the seventh hour, backed up in 52, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lived. And it says here, and he himself believed. So here he believed there, but now he believed even more. It was a confirming faith that what Jesus said is true, and he acknowledged it as the work of Christ. How often can we get there and the Satan brings that temptation in to where we've been praying, and then God answers that prayer, and we're like, well, I guess it wasn't that big deal after all. It worked itself out. Oh, no, this man believed. He had a confirming faith that Jesus had done this work. And so often we can miss the opportunity to worship him. Say, oh, well, I guess it wasn't that bad. I'm glad, but if I would have waited just a couple more days, my son would have been better, and I would not have had to spend all these resources of coming way down or way up to Cana. And no, he knew that Jesus had done it, and he was thankful for that. How do we know that he was thankful for it? Because the next step in this journey of faith was a witnessing faith. Because faith just doesn't come and just settle here. That yes, I've sought it, I was persistent in it, I trusted, I obeyed, and Jesus confirmed it, that we see where the Holy Spirit answered our prayers, and that he has helped us out, he has answered that, he's healed, he's done whatever, he's provided because he's promised to. And so it's confirmed, and boom, let's just hold on to that. No, we see next it's a witnessing faith. The rest of 53, you may notice that I kind of didn't finish that part of that verse where the man says, and he himself believed and his whole household. Did his whole household, like he got home and he had heard from the slave, the kids are better, or the son is better, and then he walked in the house and his wife said, hey, it must have been because you went to Yeshua. No, it wasn't. I imagine it was because he came and said, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Oh, he believes in Jesus, and he told his whole household. It means his wife, his children, his family, his servants, the people that work for him. Hey, everybody, gather around. Come here, son. I imagine that he gave his son a hug and he gathered everybody around. Maybe they had a meal and said, let me tell you, I met Yeshua. The ones that we've heard about, the one that everybody, that the word's been out on, the one that people have been talking about. And he was just a humble man. There was nothing fancy about him, but the way he spoke, there was something different about him. Like a light in the darkness, there is a truth, there was a love. And that's why I can't imagine that Jesus was frustrated when he said, oh, you people, unless you'll see a sign. No, he said that. And I imagine he said, and there was compassion. And when he spoke and he said, go, for your son lives, I just knew it was true. I just knew that he was right. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for us, for our family. Son, this is what Jesus has done for you. And there was a witnessing faith where there is one more family in the world living in Cana, in Capernaum that believed that Jesus Christ was who he said that he was. Again, the message, the big idea today, people who know about Jesus tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, so many of us, and I can be guilty of it too, is we don't literally ask this, but sometimes we may act like this in the way that we pray. But we may ask, what can Jesus do for me? What can Jesus do for us? Instead of being a people who thank him for what he's already done, and then we go and tell other people about it. Perdita Bay Baptist and our guests and our friends, we have been called to not only live by faith, but also to have that witnessing faith of going and telling what other people has done for us. As Josh is coming, and in reflection of this, maybe you're like the official. Maybe tough times have come. Again, maybe it's financial, maybe it's marital, maybe it's illness, physical, maybe it's brokenness for a loved one, for a friend, for somebody you've been praying about. Maybe it could be so many things. We could keep on going. But you're in tough times, and yet you're at the end of yourselves. Oh, we see the example of the official here is that we can humble ourselves, and we can come before the Lord, and we can pray about the things that you are going through. I encourage you to do so. If you're at the end of yourself, we have a loving God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Maybe not always how we want to, but he is faithful to hear. But maybe, too, that when I share the big idea, very simple, very simple. I mean, it doesn't get more simple than that. People who know about Jesus tell others about Jesus. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe when you hear that part of people who know Jesus, and maybe there's a conviction that's coming in your heart, that you come to the realization that maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And I'll encourage you today that if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and bringing that into your heart, that you make today the day that you know Jesus. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. And he has come and he has proclaimed. The message that mattered is repent and believe in the good news. Well, what's the good news? We find the good news, especially with what we've discovered so far, in John 3, verses roughly 14 through 18. We're right in the middle of that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what, church? Everlasting life. Oh, that is the good news. That is the good news. And that is what Jesus is proclaiming. Maybe we can't talk about him because we don't know him. Today you can know him. But maybe we get to that point where we do know him, we do love him, we know that we're supposed to be witnesses for him. We understand what the Great Commission is. We have all that knowledge, but there is just, and we want to, and we leave here, and we're just energized to do it. But when we actually get out there and the opportunities come, we just lock up. This is where we can pray for boldness, too. We find in the book of Acts where they prayed for boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth about Jesus Christ. Guess what? There may not be royal officials that are in our life. There may not be royal officials that are in this area, but there are people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And they're most likely not coming to places like this. And with the way they're going to hear it is about us, from us talking about it in the places where we can talk about it, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, in our lives. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. Just to remind you one more time. People who love Jesus tell others about Jesus. People who love Jesus tell others about Jesus. Mm-hmm.